this book. This book speaks a good bit about the full assurance of understanding, the full assurance of hope, the full assurance of faith. Those aren't ambiguous terms. They're not just sort of left out there in the air, not knowing what they mean. Everyone knows exactly what the Scripture speaks of when it talks about the full assurance of hope, the full assurance of faith, the full assurance of understanding. It means if I have hope, real hope, I have full assurance that that hope is good. If I have understanding in the things of God, if I understand the things of God, I don't guess about them. I have full assurance of those things revealed in the book. If I have faith in Christ, full assurance, full assurance. But is it really possible for men and women like you and me, men and women who know something of their sin, the depravity of our hearts, the corruption of our nature, the lust of our minds, coldness, indifference, overmuch love of this world, so little burning heart love for God our Savior and things above. Overmuch attachment to things that soon must perish. So little attachment to things that are eternal. Is it possible for sinners? I'm not talking about folks who talk about things like this lightly. I'm talking about men and women who know their sin. Sinners. Is it possible for a sinner like Rex Bartley, honestly, to have full assurance of faith? Is it possible for a man like Merle Hart, honestly, honestly, to have full assurance of hope? I just talk about it, not make jokes about it, not speak light about it. I'm talking about really have full assurance of understanding. Let's look in the book and see. Let's see. Let's see if we can find some men like you, some men like me, people just like us who have this kind of assurance. Turn back to the book of Job. Job chapter 19. Job chapter 19. I want you to look with me in the Scriptures and see what the book says. See exactly how the book speaks. Here's a man named Job. This man, Job, had such struggles with sin, such struggles with unbelief, such struggles with self-righteousness, such struggles with despair, such struggles with unbelief, that I know a good many good, faithful men who conclude that Job was a lost man until you get to the end of the book. I know a good many good, faithful men say that there's no way Job could be saved and behave like we see him behaving in chapters 1 through 40 in this book. But Job, God declares, was a perfect man. God declares he was a righteous man. Now watch what Job says. Right in the middle of this book, Job 19. Alan, this is the same man who said, I wish I'd never been born. this is the same man as I wish God had stopped me from coming out of my mother's womb. Now, I wish I had never seen the light of the sun. Things are just too bad here. Now watch what Job says. I know that my Redeemer liveth, and that he shall stand at the latter day upon the earth. And though after my skin worms destroy this body, yet in my flesh shall I see God. Now, what's the language he uses? I know that my Redeemer, not a Redeemer, not the Redeemer. I know that my Redeemer lives. I know He's going to stand on this earth. I know I'm going to see Him with my faith, with my eyes. What's this? Whom I shall see for myself. Mine eyes shall behold, not another, though my reins be consumed within me. But you should say, you who persecute me, you who slander me, you who deride me, you should say, why persecute we Him? Watch this. Seeing the root of the matter is found in me. Yes. Yeah, it's possible. It's possible for a man like you, a man like me, to walk before God with full assurance of faith in this world. Turn to Psalm 23. Psalm 23. Here's David. We often refer to the Apostle Paul. He speaks of himself as the chief of sinners. Less than the least of all saints, the chief of sinners. He says, I know that in me, in my flesh, dwelleth no good thing. And we admire the way Paul honestly confesses his sin. If you want to read about a man confessing his sin, read Psalm 32, Psalm 51, and then read Psalm 73. This is how David said, spoke concerning himself. He said, I was as a beast before thee. I was like a mad, wild, unthinking beast without conscience before you. But this is how David speaks, that same David, Psalm 23. The Lord is my shepherd. The Lord is my shepherd. The Lord is my shepherd. I shall not want. He maketh me to lie down in green pastures. He leadeth me beside the still waters. He restoreth my soul. He leadeth me in the paths of righteousness for His name's sake. Yea, though I walk through the valley of the shadow of death, I will fear no evil, for Thou art with me. Thy rod and Thy staff, they comfort me. Thou preparest a table before me in the presence of mine enemies. Thou anointest my head with oil. My cup runneth over. Surely, what a word, surely, because the Lord's my shepherd, surely goodness and mercy shall follow me all the days of my life. And I will dwell in the house of the Lord forever. That's the same man who said, I've washed my hands in innocency. What good's it do to serve God? What's it profited me to serve God? That's the same man who stole Bathsheba from Uriah, her husband, and had Uriah murdered. That's the same man who went to avenge himself at the with the blood of that wicked Nabal, that same man, David, he says, the Lord's my shepherd. He's my shepherd. In the teeth of all this, David, what do you have to say now? The Lord is my shepherd. I shall not want. Surely goodness and mercy shall follow me all the days of my life. This same David, when he lay dying, with Uriah's wife by his side. Constant reminder of his crimes against God and humanity. Against himself, against Israel, and against his God. She stands there beside him. And he says, although my house be not so with God, yet He hath made with me an everlasting covenant, ordered in all things and sure. This is all my salvation and all my desire, although He make it not to grow. David walked, he lived, he sank, and he died with full assurance of faith, believing God. There was a fellow named Peter. Peter. folks jump on Peter a lot more than I think Peter deserved to be jumped on. Peter had his faults, but my soul, I'd give my right arm to be half the man he was. Faithful, faithful, faithful man. But a man full of sin, like you. A man terribly presumptuous, like me. A man full of pride, like all of us. A man who thought too much of himself, just like you and I do. But this man, Peter, who cussed and cussed and cussed and denied the Lord Jesus, didn't just deny that he knew him, he said, I don't know that man. Denying the very Godhead of the Savior in the face of his enemies as he sat and warmed himself beside their fire. He said, we believe and are sure that thou art the Christ, the Son of the living God. That's Peter. Look in John 21. Is this man Peter? You remember the Lord Jesus spoke to the women at the tomb by his angel and said, be sure and tell Peter that I'm going to meet him in Galilee just like I said I would. And he comes to meet him in Galilee. And Peter, when they had dined, verse 15, John 21, Jesus saith to Simon Peter, Simon, son of Jonas, lovest thou me more than these? He saith unto him, yea, Lord, thou knowest that I love thee. He saith unto him, feed my lambs. All right, Peter, I told you I was going to make you a fisher of men way back yonder 3.5 years ago, and I'm not give up on you yet. Feed my lambs. You said you're going back to fishing. No, you're not. You're going to feed my lambs. Read on. He saith unto him again the second time, Simon, son of Jonas, lovest thou me? He saith unto him, yea, Lord, thou knowest that I love thee. He saith unto him, feed my sheep. You take care of my sheep. Now, both times he's used a very common term for love. Both times he asked him the same question, do you love me? Do you love me? Much like we would use the term love when you say to somebody, say goodbye, love you, Brother Larry. That's the term he used. I love you, Brother Larry. And I do. But then he asked him a third time. Now watch what he says. He said to him a third time, Simon, son of Jonas, lovest thou me? He leaves off the comparison. He doesn't say, lovest thou me more than these. He says to him, lovest thou me? And now he uses the strongest word there is in human language to speak of love. The strongest word there is. The kind of word that we would use, we don't have the variations in our language, but the way we would say love, if I looked at my wife and she had some reason to question my love for her, and she's seriously questioning my love for her, and with broken heart, I say, honey, you know I love you. That's the word. The strongest possible word. And now watch this. Peter was grieved because he said to him the third time, Peter, do you really love me? Do you really love me? Now watch what he said. Watch what he said. Lord, thou knowest all things. Thou knowest that I love thee. Thou knowest that I love thee. Lord, you see not as man sees. These disciples, my brothers, all they can see is what they can see. And that ain't much if they're looking at me. That ain't much if they're looking at me. All they can see in my fluctuations, in my ups and downs, in my instability, in my pride, in my arrogance, in my overstatements, in my understatements, in my denying you. That's all they can see. But Lord, you look on the heart. You look on that new man you created in righteousness and true holiness. You look on me as I really am. And you know all things. You know that I love you. That which is the terror of the lost religious hypocrite, that which terrifies lost religious men, the omniscience of God our Savior. Brock Henson, you can't hide one thing from him. Nothing. And that terrified you till you knew him. That's like hell in your soul till you know him. That which terrifies the hypocrite. He knows everything. Darkness is light before him. Nothing's hid from him. The inmost recesses of your dark, dark heart are open to him. Peter says, this is my great comfort. You know all things. You know that I love you. Yes, it's possible for sinners like us to live before God in this world with full assurance of faith. There's a fellow named Paul, Saul of Tarsus, saved by God's grace. He said, I know whom I have believed. And I am persuaded that he's able to keep that which I've committed to him against that day. I know. I know. I know there is laid up for me a crown of righteousness, which the Lord, the righteous judge, shall give me at his appearing. But boy, that sure is cocky, isn't it? No, no. Not if you know him. Cocky if you don't. But not if you know him. That's arrogant, isn't it? No. Not if you know him. That's presumption, isn't it? No, not if you know him. It's cocky. It's arrogant. It's presumption if you don't know him. But if you know him, oh, yeah, I know, Paul says. There, he has waiting for me a crown of righteousness. And he's going to put it on my head when he comes again. And he has that for all who love him at his appearing. Now, turn over to 1 John chapter 5. 1 John chapter 5. Is it possible for people like us to live in this world and have full assurance of a saving interest in Christ, while at the same time fully acknowledging and confessing our sin, our ungodliness, our filth, our depravity, our inability? Let's see. John the Apostle was inspired by God the Holy Spirit to write this epistle for one specific reason above all others. Yes, he did this for the glory of God. Yes, he did this for the comfort, edifying of the saints. Yes, he did this to teach us and instruct us in many things. But this is what he says is the principal overriding concern he has in writing this epistle. Verse 13. John chapter 5, 1 John chapter 5, verse 13. God the Holy Spirit inspired him to write these things. And this is what he says about it. These things have I written unto you that believe on the name of the Son of God, that you may know that you have eternal life, and that you may believe on the name of the Son of God. I've written this to you who believe on the name of the Son of God, to you who believe that Jesus is the Christ, to you who trust Jesus the Christ as your Savior, your God, your Redeemer, I'm writing to you, you who believe on the name of the Son of God, that you may know that you have eternal life, that you have this gift from God, eternal life by God's own gift, and that you may go right on believing on the name of the Son of God. Now, obviously, Some who are true believers do not enjoy the blessedness of this sweet thing called assurance of salvation, assurance of faith, assurance of life, assurance of understanding. Many don't. I'll talk about that another time, but I won't blame them and I won't excuse them. But it is an obvious fact that there are many. Otherwise, John would not be saying, I've written this so that you who believe will know that you believe. He's telling us, I'm writing these things, I've written these things to you, so that you who believe may know that you have eternal life, and that you may believe on the name of the Son of God, that you may continue going on to believe on the Lord Jesus. So obviously there are some who don't. They struggle with unbelief. They struggle with their own sin. They struggle with cloudy days. They walk through the world constantly in doubt, constantly crying and bemoaning, 'tis a point I long to know. Oft it causes anxious thought. Do I love the Lord or no? Am I His or am I not? I won't attempt to tell you why that's the case with so many of God's saints, but their struggles are real. Many do not have this assurance. So John says, now, children of God, listen to me. Listen to me. All that I've written here, getting back here in this first chapter, all that I've written here, when I said, I'm telling you what I've seen and heard and handled for myself. I'm telling you, I have seen and handled and heard and witnessed the word of life. Eternal life with the Father, Jesus Christ the Lord. I'm telling you what I know. And beginning with that, going all the way through these chapters, he says, I've done this that you may know that you have eternal life. Pay attention to what I taught you, that you may know that you have eternal life. Having said that, let me be very quick to tell you, the Word of God is full of warnings. It is full of warnings about presumption. When I was 7 years old, I can't remember things this morning. Lindsay came in a little bit ago and asked me what you're going to preach on. I had to stop and think for just a minute what the title was. But I forget things pretty quick. But I can remember things real clearly that happened when I was 3, 4, 5, 6, 7 years old. And tell you lots of things just in detail. And when I was 7 years old, I was sitting in a church building, a Baptist church in Winston-Salem, North Carolina, and sitting about 3/4 of the way back, about where Lindsay's sitting there, and had a preacher who had a stirring, I don't have any idea what he preached about, had a stirring invitation, altar call, they called it. And I just got scared to death of going to hell. Had been for a while. And I came forward like everybody else did, and I knelt down. Somebody talked me into making a profession of faith and told me, now, Don, write this down. You're saved now. I'm writing it down right here. You remember it. On this day, God saved you. Don't let anybody ever tell you any different. Don't anybody ever tell you any different. And that's the kind of assurance most religious people have. Most of it. I talked to a lady today. If I had been talking to her face-to-face, I would have said other things to her, but she didn't go to church anywhere, but she called and talked to me a little bit, and she said, I'm a Christian. And I wanted to say to her, what makes you think so? But I was busy preparing this message here, and I couldn't really handle it over the phone. Everybody thinks they're Christians because they made a profession. Thinks they're Christians because they go to church. Thinks they're Christians because they abide by their church rules. Thinks they're Christians because they've changed their lives. Thinks they're Christians because they've joined the church, come to church, give a little money here and there, make some contributions to this, that, or the other, or they teach Sunday school, or they preach, or they go to the missions field, and they hide from God in religion. That's what most people are doing in church. They're hiding from God. Not seeking Him, hiding from Him. It's a great refuge for them. But it's a refuge of lies. Turn back to Isaiah chapter 28. Let me show you this. We'll look at a little bit of scripture here. Isaiah 28. Amos said, woe unto them that are at ease in Zion. He said, God said by his prophet Obadiah, the pride of thine heart hath deceived thee. Multitudes hide from God in a religious refuge. In a religious refuge. Isaiah 28, verse 14. Wherefore hear the word of the Lord, ye scornful men, that rule this people with which is Jerusalem. Because you have said, we've made a covenant with death. And with hell we're in agreement. I went to the Billy Graham crusade and I got things fixed up with God. I went down to the Baptist church and I knelt at the morning bench. I knelt at the altar. I prayed through. I signed a decision card. I made my decision for Jesus and everything's okay. I'm not afraid of death anymore. I'm not afraid of hell anymore. I've got a covenant with death. I've got an agreement with hell. When the overflowing scourge shall pass through, it shall not come unto us. Oh, no. I know there's going to be judgment for some folks. We got that thing fixed up. For we have made lies our refuge. And under falsehood have we hid ourselves. Therefore thus saith the Lord God, behold, I lay in Zion a foundation stone. For a foundation, a stone, a tried stone, a precious cornerstone, a sure foundation. He that believeth shall not make haste. Judgment also will I lay to the lion, and righteousness to the plummet. All right, let's measure your refuge. You remember that man in Ezekiel with the measuring reed, that man in Revelation with the measuring reed? He said, let's measure your refuge. I'm not a builder, as many of you fellows are, but I've seen you fellows use that plummet line. Let's see how straight it is. I've seen you use that level. Let's see how square this thing is. Let's see if your refuge measures up. Let's see if it'll stand. God says, I'm going to lay judgment to the lion and righteousness to the plummet. And when I do, the hail shall sweep away your refuge of lies and the waters shall overflow the hiding place. You can't hide any longer. I'm going to strip you naked. And your covenant with death shall be disannulled, and your agreement with hell shall not stand. Then you'll tremble. Then you'll squall like a baby going to hell. Then you'll cry out to God for mercy as you go to hell. You'll squall and tremble. When the overflowing scourge shall pass through, then you shall be trodden down by it. From the time that it goeth forth, it shall take you. For morning by morning it shall it pass over, by day and by night. And it shall be a vexation only to understand the report. It shall be a vexation only to understand the report. An everlasting vexation to your soul. In the everlasting torments of the damned in hell. Read on. For the bed you've chosen, your good works, your decision for Jesus, your deciding to follow Jesus, your praying through, your joining the church, your baptism, your saying, I believe in Jesus. Your bed is so short, you can't possibly be comfortable on it. Man can't stretch himself on it. And the covering, narrower than that he can wrap himself in it. Multitudes will hear our Lord Jesus in the day of judgment sentence them to hell. And this is what they will say. This is what they will say. Lord, Lord, what are you talking about? What are you talking about? You can't send us to hell. Those fellows, maybe, but not us. Have we not prophesied in your name? Have we not done many wonderful works in your name? Have we not cast out demons in your name? Lord, don't you remember all that we've done? Don't you remember all that we said? Don't you remember all that we sacrificed? Don't you remember? And he will say, depart from me, you cursed. I never knew you. Multitudes. You see, we live in a religious world, and I try to preach to folks. I bear this in mind, and I meet with it everywhere I go, as I go back and forth across and up and down this country, as I go back and forth across the oceans to other countries and preach the gospel. I'm preaching to a generation of folks, a whole generation of people who've been duped with a refuge of lies in which they hide from God. And the refuge is their own will and their own works. Their own will and their own works. If you are yet hiding in such a refuge, I pray that God will destroy that refuge now. Knock the props out from under you. Give you no place of rest, no comfort for your soul, no peace until you find refuge in Jesus Christ the Lord. Oh, God, help you now. Come to Christ. Come to Christ. Trust in the Lord Jesus Christ. This is what the book says. He that believeth on the Son of God hath everlasting life. He that believeth on the Son of God hath everlasting life. One of the most sobering things I can imagine a man dealing with. I've told you many times what happened with Brother Bruce Crabtree when he was visiting his dad. His dad was a Pentecostal sort of fellow. Had been a preacher one time. And Bruce trying to witness to him when he was about to die, Bill. And he said, Dad, you've got to give up your righteousness and trust Christ alone. And his daddy looked at him and he said, son, I can't do that. I can't do that. Go before God in judgment with nothing but Christ. I can't do that. And you can't either unless God gives you faith in his son. Unless God gives you faith in his son. And I'm going to tell you something. You will either drop all your imaginary goodness and go to heaven on Christ, or you'll cling to your goodness and go to hell with your righteousness. There's no in-between ground. You will either drop all hope in yourself and cling only to Christ and go to glory trusting him, or you cling to yourself and go to hell imagining you're good. Look at that text again. These things have I written unto you that believe on the name of the Son of God, that you may know that you have eternal life, and that you may believe on the name of the Son of God. Look back in chapter 3, 1 John chapter 3, verse 14. We know that we have passed from death unto life. We know that we have passed from death unto life. That implies we were dead, and we know we were dead. We were dead. Dead in trespasses and in sins. Dead in our father Adam. Spiritually dead. I don't mean mentally dead or physically dead, even morally dead. I mean spiritually dead. Very much alive to the world. Very much alive to our senses. Very much alive to the things around us, but dead with regard to God, heaven, and eternal life. Spiritually dead. What does that mean? What does it mean to be spiritually dead? For the sake of brevity, just listen to me. To be spiritually dead is to be ignorant of God. There was a time when I didn't know God. I knew that God is. Everybody knows that. I knew that God is going to sit in judgment. Everybody knows that. I knew that I was going to meet God in judgment. Everybody knows that. But I didn't know God. I didn't know God. I was dead. I didn't know who he was. Knew nothing of his character, his attributes, his work. Knew nothing about God. Didn't know God from a bit ago. Yeah, you could You could as well convince me that a gorilla is God or a man is God as convince me that Jesus is God if you're just smart enough and can argue good enough. And the same is true of all men by nature. Man who's dead doesn't know God. He's dead and he doesn't know he's dead. If he knew he's dead, he wouldn't be dead. He's dead. That's the nature of man. Dead. Dead in trespasses and in sins. Spiritually dead without any knowledge of God. The natural man receiveth not the things of the Spirit of God. Doesn't know it. Don't know God's character. The Jews, Paul tells us in Romans 10, go about to establish their own righteousness, being ignorant of the righteousness of God. Ignorant of the righteousness of God. I was dead in trespasses and in sins, spiritually dead. And when I was, I didn't know my sin. I didn't know my sin. Now, I knew I did a lot of bad things. I knew that. And I was scared to death of dying because I knew I'd done a lot of bad things. I knew that. What kind of fellow you want your daughter to date? Or what kind of fellow you want your son to run around with? I knew I'd been horribly evil in my behavior, but I didn't know a thing on earth about sin. I really didn't. I really thought I was good inside, good as anybody else. And often argued it. Often argued it. I could change and come on to it. Just didn't want to. I could do better and come on to it. Just didn't want to. And knew nothing about what's in me. Knew nothing about my heart. Depravity. Corruption. Blasphemy, filth, bubbling up inside me, vomiting out of me all the time. And that's what sin is. Sin is not what you do. That's just the act. Sin is what you are. Sin is what you are. Not many folks know that. Not many folks do. I don't know who here knows that. But I know this, until you find out what you are inside, you're dead. You're dead. Until you find out your sin, you're dead. You don't know God. You don't have any idea of things I'm talking about. You don't see the kingdom of God. You sure can't enter into it. I was dead. When I was dead, I was completely under the dominion of sin. Let me show you this. Turn to Romans chapter 6. Romans chapter 6. Verse 14, those who are spiritually dead are under the dominion of sin, utterly, completely under the dominion of sin. Look at verse 14. Sin shall not have dominion over you, for you're not under the law, but under grace. What then? Shall we sin because we're not under the law, but under grace? God forbid. Know ye not that to whom ye yield yourselves servants to obey, his servants ye are, to whom ye obey, whether of sin unto death, or of obedience unto righteousness. But God be thanked that ye were the servants of sin, but ye have obeyed from the heart that form of doctrine which was delivered to you, being then made free from sin, ye became the servants of righteousness. When I was under the dominion of sin, dead, I really thought I could control sin. I really thought I could handle it. I really thought sin isn't really that which has the mastery over me. No, this is the way I choose. I really thought sin was something I could suppress and control. But being now freed from sin, made the servant of righteousness, living to God, I understand. Oh, my God, how I understand. Mark Henson, I can't control a single thought. Not a thought. Not a thought. How often do you, when your mind grasps greedily after the world, and you begin to covet something somebody else possesses, or your mind runs to the filth of your nature, and you try to control it and suppress it, and it just runs more wildly. Do I speak the truth or do I not? I know I can't control sin, because now I'm alive. Now I'm alive. When I was dead, I had no hunger, no thirst after righteousness. I was like the Pharisee, content with fig leaves. But those who are made alive from God hunger and thirst after righteousness. Hunger and thirst after righteousness that suits God. Righteousness that satisfies God. Righteousness that pleases God. Righteousness that only God Himself can provide. Righteousness that will meet God in judgment in complete complacency. Oh, that I may have such righteousness. When I was dead, had no desire for it. When I was dead in trespasses and in sins, I didn't trust the Son of God. He that believeth not the Son shall not see life, but the wrath of God abideth on him. I was dead, spiritually dead, dead in Adam, dead in trespasses and in sins, until God the Holy Spirit gave me life and faith in Christ. We were dead, but we know we passed from death unto life. Oh, what a change. What a change. Ezekiel describes that infant cast out from his mother's womb, that aborted infant cast out in the desert in his own blood. You could picture that poor child out there in that hot sun rotting in his blood. Filthy, stinking, dead. Cast off, unwanted, uncared for. Nobody wanted it. Cast aside like a piece of wasted garbage. And the Lord Jesus said, I passed by thee. And I spread my skirt over thee. When you were polluted in your blood, I said to you, live. And you became mine. And I put my beauty on you. And you were made beautiful through my comeliness that I put on you. I made you alive. He speaks of those bones, that valley of dry bones, where there had been a great slaughter that had taken place, a mighty army slain. But the Spirit of God comes and blows upon the bones. And by the Word of God, the bones arise, and flesh comes upon the bones, and breath in their lungs, and a mighty army is made to live. And God says, that's what I've done for you. That's what I've done for you. Scriptures give us a picture of that man Lazarus, dead for 4 days, stinking already, dead. And the Lord Jesus said, Lazarus, come forth. And he that was dead came forth. How did he do that? By the command of life. By the command of life. So, he has given me life. We have passed from death to life. Now, I know God. I know God. This is life eternal, that they might know thee, the only true God, in Jesus Christ, whom thou hast sent. I've known most of you folks for 35 years or better. Some of you longer than that. And some of you spent a lot of time with. I spent a lot of time with her. I'm going to tell you something. I know God better than I know her. I know God better than I know her. Because I don't know all of her. I do know all the character of God Almighty. I know His sovereignty, His righteousness, His justice, His truth, and His grace. Oh, I know His grace. I know God sits on His throne and has mercy on whom He will have mercy, and He does it only justly through the sacrifice of His darling Son. I know God. I know my sin. And now I'm freed from sin. And now I'm seeking Christ and His righteousness. Paul said, I forget those things that are behind. I press toward the mark for the prize of the high calling of God in Christ Jesus. I don't consider that I've apprehended anything. No. But I'm pursuing Christ Jesus the Lord. Never content with my righteousness. Trusting only His. Now, I believe on the Son of God. I trust Christ. But Brother Don, the text there in 1 John 3:14 says, we know that we pass from death unto life because we love the brethren. Uh-oh. I am loved by you. And I can't tell you how I thank God for that. I'm loved by you. I'm loved by that lady there. Loved as her husband, yes. Loved as her pastor, yes. Loved as her brother, yes. But let me ask you, are you prepared to stand before God and say you're confident you're His because of your love for me? If so, you don't know God. Well, how can this be? We know we pass from death into life because we love the brethren. Turn to 1 Corinthians chapter 13. I'll show you. 1 Corinthians chapter 13. Though I speak with the tongues of men and of angels, and have not charity. This is His commandment, that you believe on His Son, and that you love one another as He gave His commandment. The first commandment, love God with all your heart. Second, love your neighbor like yourself. On these two things hang all the law and the prophets. Well, but when we get down to this thing of salvation, God says for us to trust Christ. And if you really want to know that you're a child of God, you do it because you love your brothers. You're good to your brothers. You sacrifice for your brothers. Your heart beats for your brothers. You're tender towards your brethren. All those things are true. But that's not the basis of my hope. That's not my comfort. I do love you. And I do love my Redeemer. And I do love God's people. I give my life in service to God's kingdom. But that doesn't give me any hope. I still love me too much. How about you? That doesn't give me any hope. What does then? Love, charity, is Christ. It's Christ. I read this chapter once in a message years and years ago, and my dear friend Nita Honey, who's now in severe straits, beginning of dementia and Alzheimer's. She called me up after hearing the message, and she said, the way you read that chapter, oh, it helped me. Read it just like this. I'm convinced this is how it ought to be read. Though I speak with the tongues of men and angels and have not Christ, I'm become a sounding brass or tinkling cymbal. And though I have the gift of prophecy and understand all mysteries and all knowledge, and though I have faith, all faith, so that I can remove mountains, and have not Christ, I'm nothing. And though I bestow all my goods to feed the poor, and though I give my body to be burned, and have not Christ, it profits me nothing. And now, Brother Don, I'm not sure that's doing justice to the Scriptures. Read the next verse and see. Christ suffereth long and is kind. Christ envieth not. Christ vaunteth not himself, is not puffed up, doth not behave himself unseemly, seeketh not his own, is not easily provoked, thinketh no evil. Now, which one of you have love like that? Which one has love like that? I promise you, anybody who loves anybody like that, I'll sit there and you get up here and talk. Do you love your own daughter like that? Nobody. No. But Christ does. Christ does. He is the perfection of love. All that God requires. Not just doing of good things. Not just obeying God's law in its outward commandments. But in every detail, Christ is all. Christ never faileth. Christ never faileth. Now, look back at 1 John chapter 5. I'll quit. I preached too long, way too long. Forgive me. Verse 13. These things have I written unto you that believe on the name of the Son of God, that you may know that you have eternal life, and that you may believe on the name of the Son of God. Look at verse 19. And we know that we're of God. And the whole world lieth in wickedness. And we know that the Son of God is come and hath given us an understanding that we may know him that is true. And we are in him that is true, even in his Son, Jesus Christ. This is the true God and eternal life. These things I declare to you that you may know that you have eternal life. Oh, may God write them on your heart. Amen. You're dismissed.